Heavenly Father, will you speak to us through the word? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a privilege to be here today. Mike asked me a few weeks ago if I would speak this morning, as he is away with Sarah at the moment. So it's, as I say, a privilege to be here. Well, there are just a few shops in Pembury, the place where I live. There's the pharmacy, the post office, the hospice charity shop, the chippy. Yeah, I've been to all of those. And there's Tesco, of course. Go to that quite a lot. But, you know, I don't imagine going into the snake shop. Or if I do imagine it, which I try not to, I don't necessarily enjoy the thoughts. One thing I can be pretty sure of, that Judith, my wife, won't be going to the snake shop either. Not unless perhaps our granddaughter drags her in. Kicking and screaming, I expect. Okay, snakes are a wonderful part of God's creation, but I'm not the only one who doesn't want them too close. Now, the serpent doesn't come out too well in our reading from Genesis, our second Bible reading, Genesis, there at the beginning of the Old Testament. Last week's main reading from Genesis sets the context for today's reading. Now, okay, I wasn't here last week, I was away, but it's a wonderful thing, the internet, and you can hear the sermons on catch-up later on. And so I've been able to do that, so that's helpful. But last week's reading, to begin with, the people in the garden. Two people made for enjoying God's goodness, made for caring for the garden, and made for the right relationship with each other. And 2 weeks ago, Mike, our vicar, told us about the place of men and women in creation with constructive, complementary roles. That's how it's meant to be. Cooperation and adding and benefiting each other. But it went wrong. So in chapter 3 of Genesis, we have deep truths, and it's told as a story. God had set a boundary. There was the one tree they were not to eat from. Now the serpent comes into the story here. Talking snakes are unusual. I know I've never heard one, but then I don't go in the snake shop, so, you know. But talking snakes are not the normal pattern of things, are they? So think of it how you like. I don't want to get bogged down into the detail of just exactly how it happened, but this account here speaks of deep spiritual forces that are hostile to God. It's presented in the form of a story. And last week, Mike told us about places in the Bible where Satan is portrayed as a serpent. Satan, a spiritual being who opposes God and his purposes. There's a spiritual reality there. First of all, sowing doubt. Did God say, and then denying what God said, and imputing horrible motives to God? You will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So God said what's not true, and he had nasty motives for doing it. That's what the snake is saying. That's what Satan wants the people to believe. The woman eats, the man eats. But what they discover is shame. They're then ashamed of being naked together. And then they're hiding from God. And then when God looks for the man and asks whether he's eaten from that tree, then the man blames the woman. Verse 12, the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." And the man blames the woman. And notice how he blames God too. It's God who put the woman there, God who gave him the woman. So, you know, he's pushing the blame away somewhere else, isn't he? Excuse me. The woman blames the serpent. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Old joke, but never mind. But see how this story portrays the human condition, asserting our independence and autonomy, we just discover shame. Losing true intimacy with each other, losing fellowship with God, and a sense of guilt that leads to always trying to shift the blame. There was the Peanuts cartoon with Charlie Brown saying, it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you delegate the blame. And that's human nature. Humanity had discovered sin with its consequences. And then in today's reading, God delivers his verdict. God had made the world and the people. They were made for blessing, for wholesome work, for relationship with each other and with God. And now it's tainted by Adam and Eve's actions. God had given the people freedom with limits and a warning of what would happen if they transgressed the limits. So back in chapter 2, God tells the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And now today, in today's reading from chapter 3, God's verdict. But notice the people didn't die instantly. They didn't drop dead, but they came to a new set of circumstances. So God pronounces his judgment on them. So first of all, the snake. And at one level, it's all literally true. Snakes do wriggle. And that crawling on their bellies took on a new significance. And a lot of people don't like them. Imagine being in a country where people can encounter venomous snakes. I know there's some here who have been to such places, seen some of the holiday snaps. The snakes might bite or do other harm, but then you see people might attack the snake. You'd be on the lookout and there's a snake, what would you do? Whack it with a spade perhaps or something like that. A good hard wallop, hopefully near the head. There's got to be a bit more to it than that. This reading here is not just to explain how the film title Snakes on a Plane grabbed people's attention. It's not just why we don't like snakes. It's not a just-so story. It's got to go deeper. All through the story, the snake's playing a part, representing an invisible actor. Now, we might refer to the devil or Satan, let's not be too precise, but the snake in the story signifies a hostile spiritual power that opposes God and wants to ruin humanity's relationship with God. One who can suggest tempting thoughts and ideas that then turn out to be destructive. One who questions God in a destructive way. One who would lie in order to make out God to be a liar. One who would encourage us to assert our autonomy, but not telling us that this is the route to great loss. Autonomy. We heard a lot about it in the news on Friday with the debate from Parliament. And autonomy and death go together. They do in Genesis. And oh my goodness, it certainly touched me, to having had these thoughts in the week about autonomy and death, to hear people talking about death with autonomy. Great. That is where Genesis takes us. Satan can and does do great harm. People still fall for the lies, and that includes us. We can kid ourselves about things that are not true. But he has been defeated, and we'll come to how that happens later. Meanwhile, more of the bad news. There's bad news for the woman in the story. God had previously told the people to be fruitful and increase in number. The blessing of children. But, ooh, now it's not so easy. Now, nowadays, there are all sorts of medical interventions to make having babies easier and safer. Go back a couple of generations and it wasn't anything like as straightforward. At worst, going through childbirth could be life-threatening. What should be a time of blessing can be hazardous. And then your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. The relationship between man and woman was meant to be constructive, supportive,
complementary. It's meant to be a good and beautiful thing. It can go toxic, can't it? What is described briefly here sounds like a recipe for domestic abuse or coercive control. Because the first people chose independence, because the whole of humanity chooses to exercise its autonomy, relationships that should be enriching are corrupted. Your desire will be for your husband. Now, in the context, that doesn't sound like an entirely good thing. I mean, taken out isolated, you think, well, that might be all right, as long as the bloke's quite decent about it. But in the context, this is not going to be a good thing. It sounds a bit like the things one sometimes hears of, perhaps a woman who's being abused, but stays with the man who abuses her, even to the point where she's in danger. Why doesn't she leave? It's not always that easy, is it? We had a clergy study day in West Wales when I was the vicar in Carmarthenshire. And the speaker, oh, such an impressive speaker. A woman who'd experienced abuse, but was speaking out to raise awareness. And this woman, who'd been gaslit by her man, was now strong enough to address people like chief constables about the things that should be done. But she'd been in a relationship that was, as we say, toxic, to the point where her partner had turned a shotgun on her. And let's say I don't think she would wear a short skirt, because I gather the injuries are such, they'd be rather unsightly. That bad. Well, welcome to the world of the curse of the first human disobedience. Now, you sometimes hear Christians speaking of male headship, but these verses remind us and warn us that it can easily turn toxic. But actually, in general, it's always bad when leadership becomes bullying. It's especially bad in the home, can be bad in the church as well, but it's bad anywhere. Well, the man doesn't get off either in God's judgment here. The people have been placed in a garden with work to do, tending to what God had given. Now it becomes hard labour, thorns and thistles where there would have been fruit bushes, and then death. It's a mercy it didn't happen straight away, but it would happen. You see, the snake had twisted the truth. In verse 5 there, the snake says, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Like God. Well, humanity was already made in God's image, but we are created beings. We're made of the same substances as everything else, and God passes judgment, and we don't have the eternal life that God's would have. We go back to the ground, the curse of death. We will return to the dust. Once heard somebody saying, regarding the idea of evolution, coming from a Christian angle where they didn't really like the idea that we were evolved from other things, they were saying, well, we're not just descended from apes. And my thought was, even if I wasn't quick enough to say it, no, it's worse than that. We're made of dust, of dirt. We're made of the same chemicals as everything else, not God's at all. And then death is the great leveller. We go back to the dirt we came from. What we're made of. All our human autonomy, and we end up dead. Hence, I say, the irony of hearing them speaking of autonomy in the debate in Parliament about assisted death. Autonomy and death, sad to say, close neighbours. But the end of the chapter has signs of hope as well as judgment. If you're getting rather depressed listening to this now, there is hope. There is gospel. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here in church. First, Adam names his wife. Verse 20 of the reading, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Naming. You see, it does tell us that there was a relationship between them. They are still in relationship. Relationships are still there and still to be a blessing. The partnership, the companionship, it hasn't all gone. It wasn't all that it should have been, but it's still there. And there's still the hope of her being the mother of all the living. Becoming a mother wasn't as easy as it should have been, but it's still there, and it can still bring great joy as well as its difficult side. And then God clothes the people, Adam and Eve. God acknowledges their new circumstance now that they've discovered shame, and he makes provision for them. He makes allowance. God provides for them even though they've fallen short. But there is loss. Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden. The knowledge that really belongs to God would be too much in the hands of those who would corrupt it. Just imagine if we lived forever, you know, as humanity is now, but if we lived forever, there'd be some people who'd be insufferable. I guess there was great relief in the Soviet Union when Stalin died. And you can think of other examples. I'll let you make up your own examples of them going on forever would be too much. Perhaps it's a mercy that we're immortal, which means we die. God knew what he was doing. Humanity as it had become, going on forever, would not be great news. Not as we were, not with what we'd become. So we live in a tainted version of what God has made. But God's wonderful provision, it's still there. Human relationships, especially in the complementary relationship between male and female, it's still there, but spoilt by human behaviour. Work, we were made for work. It's rewarding, it's good, but it's become hard labour. Fellowship with God, but it's spoilt by sin. Our exercise of our autonomy. Our chapter ends with exclusion from the way to the tree, from the way to the tree of life. Is there a way back? Yes. We could jump to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, at the very end, the last chapter. The city with the river and the tree of life, the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. How do we get there? How do we get to that point? Well, our reading, our long reading from 1 Corinthians tells us, our first reading. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So death then is not the end of the story. Adam fell into sin. He exercised his autonomy, defied God and ate the fruit. All the human race has been stuck with that choice ever since. There's never been anyone who hasn't been mired with sin, except one, the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, came as a human being made of the same flesh as us, made of the same chemicals then, but he did not sin. He did not go a separate way from the Father. He chose to stay with the Father's purpose. He died our death and conquered death. About that serpent, when Jesus was on the cross, I expect the devil thought he'd won. Getting the Son of God crucified looked like a victory for the devil, I would think. But Jesus defeated the evil one at the cross and by his resurrection. He defeated the power of death. He bruised the serpent's head, and the serpent will never recover from that blow. So instead of being in it together with Adam, we're called to share the life of Christ. We are naturally united with those first people, with Adam in death. We're called to share the life of Christ, the victory of life, the victory of the Lord Jesus. If we trust in the Lord Jesus, we shall share his victory over death. Meanwhile, we have restored fellowship with God. We can call God our Father. It's a gift that Jesus gave us. The Lord's Prayer we prayed earlier, Jesus gave that prayer to his disciples and to all of us through history. The curse covered lots of things, every aspect of life, but we can start to see transformation. We're called back to what we should be. So the relationship between husband and wife, it should not be toxic. It should mirror the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ giving himself for the church. Sacrificial love that's the pattern for our relationships. Not lording it over, but sacrificial giving and love. Work still has its difficulties, but we do it as for Christ. Any honourable work can be done for Christ. However menial, whatever it is, labour is transformed. There was an old hymn we used to sing once with the line that a servant with his claws makes drudgery divine. With his claws? For thy sake. All with hope for the day when we see Jesus' victory completely. In 1 Corinthians again. For he must reign, that's the Lord Jesus, he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So even when God pronounced the curse, he had the victory in mind. All for the glory of Jesus and for our good. So yes, humanity drags itself down ever since the first people. Human autonomy invites death. But through what Christ has done, sharing our death, giving his life, there is the gift of transformation, looking to that day when we'll know Jesus' victory perfectly. Hope to persevere there, not losing our nerve, but hope that for when Christ will complete that work that he's begun. A moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the realism of Scripture, that in that account there we see humanity as it is. The autonomy, human autonomy that was so destructive, we know it still goes on and we know it's still there in our hearts. But we thank you that even then you knew what you would do. Thank you for the Lord Jesus defeating Satan and opening up the gift of life. So we pray for grace to share the life of Christ, even as we share the death of Christ and allow him to share our death. And that we may know the transforming power more and more now, looking forward to that day when we shall see the victory of the Lord Jesus perfectly and know creation restored to all that you've made it to be. In Jesus' name, amen.